Father, we thank you for bringing us all together again this moment. Giving us grace and help to come together, and we ask for your sustaining grace. In Christ's name, amen. Can you imagine the great lift it gives you, or the great encouragement, not to have to go back over your life and say, gee, maybe this is why the Lord did this to me, or that's why, you know, maybe I didn't do the right thing, and then so forth. All those things that I've shared with you by way of comfort come through to myself. And I can feel at perfect peace. I don't have to worry about whether I have enough faith or not, or whether I've done everything right or not. In fact, I was going to speak to you this morning sort of along the lines of remorse and resolution. Because this is the time of year, if you really want a good dose of remorse, that you could go to any number of churches that would help you with this, especially on New Year's Eve when you all recap your lives and you determine whether or not you've done anything that you ought to do, ought not to do, or whatever. And then you make your resolutions for the coming year. You make your dedications. I've always said to you, when dedications are like restaurants, no restaurant is better than the last meal you had there. No dedication is better than the last time you failed. Well, it doesn't give license, but I'm in good company. Paul was certainly very vocal in that respect of saying that in his flesh was no good thing. He's saying he had no confidence in the flesh at all. And yet it's in the flesh that people make dedications. Of course, one of the classic verses which I would like to dispel for you forever, not the verse, but the application of the verse, Psalm 37. Great psalm. And that's where he says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now he comes in at the end with a gig, you know. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, why wouldn't that be applicable to us today? Well, very simple reason. David did not have the Spirit in him. If you have the Spirit in you, you don't need a search. I've always told you, don't go on a fishing trip. You're liable to bring up an old inner tube or a boot or something. Very few fish. So you don't go on fishing trips. If the Lord has something to say to you, He'll say it to you. And that is the message of the New Testament. So Paul did not follow up his statements about himself with dedication. Therefore, I will now be no longer fleshly. I caught something this morning, just briefly, flashing through the television set from someone who was laying out these lines, and he was talking about perfect. God made the universe, the world, perfect. So now he says, you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to live up to that? Well, he just didn't get it. Because he didn't know the Greek text. It says, be fulfilled. Don't ever forget that. I mean, write it on your last will and testament if you have to, but don't ever forget it. And fulfilled is different than perfect. Our word perfect doesn't really occur in the Bible unless it might be the Old Testament relative to the creation or something like that. But in the New Testament, the Greek, always remember you're dealing with the difference between fulfillment and restoration. So when God says, or when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's saying be fulfilled. And you are. You are that today. The stuff in the New Testament that is being put out to you as aspirations, these things are fulfilled already. You look at the fruit of the Spirit. They're already true. How can I say that? You know, this person this morning was talking about loving everybody. If you really love God, you'll love your brother, but no explanation as to what that means. So what if you don't like your brother? You're in the soup. But he may be very unlikable. Do you have, any of you here in this room, have any relatives that you feel are unlikable? Okay. How can you love God and not like your unlikable relatives? And there are other people in your bailiwick that you don't like too well, right? Besides your family, is there anybody else in your life that you don't like too well? But you see, the current or the conventional wisdom is that's just because you need another dip. You get another touch of the Spirit. Well, what happened to the last one you had a week ago? You know, well, it didn't do much good. It didn't take. But now if you understand that the fruit of the Spirit is love and that caring is a pretty viable part of your own life. Caring. You care about people that you don't like at all. And beyond that, the capacity of the human mind to sort out what constitutes caring and what constitutes emotional affection, it's not there. You don't have that capacity. We have learned from the psychologists, unfortunately, that everybody can sort out their own brain and fix it up. Well, that's another proposition, I'm afraid. How do you turn to like somebody you don't like? I don't know the answer to that. I think how much one cares about the people and all these different meetings. What a flow of camaraderie, a caring interaction goes on without any effort, whatever, to try to get them to love each other. It's there. It's a flow. You find it in the meetings. And if it's true with myself, I have to understand that it's the Spirit of Christ working through me, and not my own capacity of affection. I was always pretty much of a loner, as you know. Most of you know that. And early in my life was pretty well divested of a lot of what we might call filial affections. I remember the time, for example, I was back at Princeton over Christmas. They had just closed down the school for an extra week because the boilers had gone out. They wanted to get all the guys out of there and then we're going to fix the boilers. So we had 3 weeks at Christmas, which was delightful, of course, to the guys that had the money to travel, which most of them did. And there were three of us left in the dorms. Would normally be a rather bleak time of the year, I think. But I went over to the local Presbyterian church, from which I took a walk later, left a little money for the poor, and went and had Christmas dinner at Nassau Tavern. Very nice hostelry and establishment. And I had a full Christmas dinner with everything. Oysters on the half shell, and turkey, and all the stuff, all the trimmings. And I went in and sat by the fire, a huge fireplace there in the lobby of the hotel. I went in and sat by the fireplace and had quite an enjoyable time. But I learned early to be alone. On the other hand, the Lord has come in and reoriented things to the point that I have a great, great heart for the people, as you know, all of you. No, that's it. We can handle the whole thing. You don't need to watch night service to determine what Paul already said. In my flesh is no good thing. But take it by faith. It could be a great time of rejoicing to you because you don't have to go back in and sort everything out. Even from a psychological point of view, in terms of the brain and nervous system, you can't. You can't do it. Remember, I've told you, honey, your brain is a composite of all these neurons from 5 microns in size to the nerves coming out of the spinal cord 4 feet long down to your feet. How do you sort all that stuff out and decide which were in play at the time of a given situation? Not that you think everything you've done is right, or that you're any good, you know. It's just that you know that you're a human being, you're a people surviving on the earth, making our mistakes, recovering. I don't say that everything we do is great or right. You know, we do things that cost us sometimes, you know. You pay a bill, you make mistakes. You just do these things. I remember a minister once at a place where I was going to just bought a particular kind of automobile. I think I won't mention the name. And he says, "This car," naming it, "is an oil-burning fool. God forgive me for buying it, and I'll never buy another one." Well, he's just a human being making mistakes. No use to be remorseful over it, except when you come to the pump, you know. We don't always do well. We don't always avoid paying bills. You know what I'm saying? Paying for our mistakes. Not because the Lord is punishing us, but just in the nature of things. And you make mistakes and you have to live it out. But you do not have the added burden a feeling that you are persona non grata with Christ. Most of the stuff that really would be in the category of evil per se would be stuff you wouldn't be involved in. I mean, none of you here are really planning to commit a murder. It's unfashionable. I wouldn't do it. The Ten Commandments are not really all that difficult in the strict sense of the word. Why Jesus didn't give the Pharisees that credit for it. You know, so you didn't steal? Hallelujah. Send up a flare, you know. We do things subtly that, as Jesus pointed out, make it not possible for a human being to really keep the spirit of the Ten Commandments without the aid of Christ. Things that rack people up are things that are not touched by the Ten Commandments. Have you prayed enough? Do you really love that brother or sister? Do you have enough faith? Do you always feel great about God? Have any of you ever been to a watch night service? Yeah, you've been to watch night services, most of you. And you sit up all night waiting for the next year to come in, and you go through your remorse and your recapitulations and your restitutions and all the rest of it, and you don't go away with hallelujah on your lips. You go away feeling worse than ever, and then you make your dedications, and you're going to be different, and you're not any different after the first day or two. You go back to the same old thing. It's just a very frustrating experience. So don't say anything. You want to do what the Lord tells you to, do it. You know, don't try to make a deal out of it. Don't deal with God. Don't ever deal with God about your things. Oh, Lord, if you'll do this, I'll do this, and all that sort of thing. No remorse. Same thing as when I had the surgery. No remorse. No concern about whether I've got enough faith or not. Just leave it with the Lord and be at peace. Be at peace. That's what He came to give us. The story of the birth of Christ. Give you a little word of advice. Leave it alone. Sure, we have our legends and traditions, and half of them are wrong. You know, I heard a minister on radio or TV, I guess, who was saying, "Don't you ever get involved in those little creches because they're not really right." And I thought, sure, what do you want to do? Put a rock in there and put a hole in it or something and dig a cave? Yeah, you could bring a pile of dirt in your living room and dig a cave out of it. You know, people get all worked up over that thing, but these are symbols anyway. The fact that Christ was born in a stable is true. Symbolically, the average child wouldn't understand any other kind of thing. The inn was kind of dowdy anyway. I've been down that road to Judea. To Jericho, and the inn's still there. Still as dowdy as ever. I mean, this is not a Holiday Inn, you understand. You know, but all of this stuff, to the modern child, it wouldn't really make much of an impact. So you have the creche. you have the little stall and you have the hay. And kids understand stalls. They understand horse stalls for the most part, and hay and mangers. Now, what if the wise men didn't come for a couple of years? Well, you can't wait for 2 years to put them in the picture. Put them in there. Put them in the picture. Even the greeting Merry Christmas is symbolic. If you want to stop and analyze it like a lot of people do, don't say Merry Christmas, say Happy Christmas, you know. It's all symbolic. Say Merry Christmas. And enjoy. Enjoy. Remember, that's what basically Christmas is all about. I quizzed our youth yesterday morning. We had our little family gathering and what it was all about. The thing is, the idea of Christ and Christmas will no more be separated from a child than the idea of, birthday candles on a birthday cake. You know, it's there. Christ is there. They may not talk about it all the time. And they're not going to stop in the middle of the opening their presents, say, thank you, Jesus, for his presence. They enjoy. And that's what you want to do, is associate the birth of Christ with joyfulness. That's what you do at a party. You associate the birth of that child with joyfulness, games and happiness and cake and whatnot. So leave it alone. Just enjoy. And know that remembering Christ at all is a marvelous thing. I'm thinking of that this season when I had time to watch a little television. And it's just amazing how much there is over the airwaves of this Christmas story and songs and legends and so forth. It's there. People remember. And I'm glad of that. In the book of Esther, we had a definition of gift giving. Why do we give presents to each other instead of to Christ? It's a symbol of joy. In Esther, after the Feast of Purim, it said they rejoiced and gave gifts one to another. It's a sign of joyfulness. We don't give somebody a present in the name of Christ. We give them a present because we're expressing joyfulness, appreciation, love, for the most part. Unless your boss gives you the present, then I'll expect more work out of you. But you see, what we should do, what I want for you, is to be at peace. To live your lives without constantly regurgitating things. Just live. If you do something that's out of order, you'll know it. When you know it, you'll ask forgiveness. And you may pay a bill. But that's an ongoing process. So Christ covers our sins of ignorance. In the Old Testament, they had to bring the offering on the Day of Atonement. They had to bring an offering of the Lamb to cover the sins of ignorance. But that's what Christ came to do. We don't have a Lamb once a year. We have a Lamb every day. The blood of Christ covers our human follies, failures. The great thing is, this morning, as you sit here in this room, you care about Christ. You want to remember Him. Christmas time is a time when you exhibit great joyfulness in the memory of Christ. And you go through your day and your days. You have trouble, plenty of trouble. I've had plenty of trouble. But that doesn't keep me from being at peace. Why? Because I don't have to identify the trouble with my own inadequacy, either of faith or whatever. And if the Lord has something to say to me, He'll say it. He'll find a way to get to you. So don't go back over your life. Don't try to sort out these little neurons, figure your behavior patterns and try to reorient them and everything else. Just let it go. Let it go. And go on. Now, if you're going down a wrong path and you're doing something that's similar, like one kid asked me not too long ago, do you think the Lord cares if I do something illegal? Well, that's an interesting question. And I said, well, I don't think he likes it. And he doesn't want you to get hurt. He's not going to throw you out of the house. That's the bottom line. I've been walking this kid through a lot of mischief. I've seen him come through and come out the other side and be tied to Christ. Care about him. That's what it's all about. So we can lift a great weight. The moment we help you to realize that your identity with Christ is not based upon your own goodness, behavior patterns, faith, none of those things. Remember, I've always said, don't go out and misbehave. I'm not encouraging that. I'm saying that when you do, you have an advocate with the Father. John says that. My little children, I write unto you, this sin not. But if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And it's His righteousness, not our own, that gets us through. And the people that walk up to heaven with their list of all the good things they've done to offset their bad list of all the things they haven't done are going to be totally out of order. You know, not going to make any difference at all. Be a wastebasket alongside that little table there to dump the list. What I'm saying to you stands sturdily for the hard times. I can say that to you because I've been there. And the peace is still there. Well, it's peace that passes understanding. You can't reason your way to it. You don't have peace because Jesus is here or because you have faith or because of anything. Nothing of you. The peace is there in spite of everything when there shouldn't really be any peace. So when you go to your New Year's parties, you got a list with you, tear up the list. Your resolutions are not going to amount to a whole lot. But just every day of your life, you're putting together new connections in your nervous system. New connections in your neuron. The way you look at life today is not the way you looked at it yesterday. Had you looked at it yesterday the way you're looking at it today, you wouldn't have gone down a path that you're going to have gone down. So every day you look at things in a little different way because you're just constantly accumulating new data, right? You know, in your neurons, new connections, new data. You are not yesterday what you are today. Today is a new day. You learn things. You come to Christ. If He's got something to teach you, He'll show you. And you learn that this thing doesn't work well and that doesn't. If you're going to lose your temper, that's fine. You're not going to get thrown out of heaven, but you might get thrown out of work, you know. There are all kinds of reasons for behaving yourselves. But none of them have to do with whether or not you're a member of the kingdom or part of the family of Christ. He embraces you, all of you. And you are not all without certain mischief in your lives. But here you are, and we're all together, and we care about Christ, and He's with us. So go in peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. It can really have new meaning for you when you don't have to sort everything out and decide whether you're any good or not. Just take it by faith that you're not and go on. Let's have a prayer. Father, we thank You for these words together, and thank You for Christ with us and the glory of our relationship to Him. We ask that the Spirit will go with us through the rest of the meeting and through the rest of the day. In Christ's name, amen.